Have you guys, have kids got Bibles at the back? You got Bibles? Do you want to grab a Bible quick? You're going to need one. My plan is, because in a couple of Sundays when we launch officially for the community around us on the 6th of September, that we're going to kick off with Luke's Gospel. That's the plan. I really want to kind of unpack Luke's Gospel for the people that come in. Just, it's very simple, get to know Jesus. Who was he? What did he say? What did he come to do? Luke's Gospel gets us there real quick. But for these two Sundays, just before we launch, I want to spend some time, as it were, kind of camping in 2 Corinthians 4. And hopefully it'll become clear why. But let me read the whole chapter, and then we'll have a think about it together. So it starts with a therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. A little while ago, Ems and I were watching a program on TV. And in this program, it was a documentary. I can't even remember what it was exactly, but it was a documentary of some guys doing an assault course. You'll get the name of this right, Luke. I think you've done it, haven't you? Called Tough Mudder, is that right? So there's this really grueling 13.5-mile assault course called Tough Mudder. And you basically go kind of through swamps and over walls and through ice pools. And there's even these electric shock wires that they had that kind of, you have to crawl under them and they spark you. Now, basically, as we were watching this program, one of the things that we observed was how many people looked like they just couldn't go another step further about halfway through the course. So they had this kind of, you know, the face, the sort of, you know, the sunken face, the shoulders were down, you know, every leg was kind of being picked up and carried along. People looked dead. They'd got to the point of saying, "I've got nothing left in the tank. I just cannot go a step further. This is too difficult. You know, I cannot do any more." They're discouraged. They run out of energy. Now, I want you to have that picture in your head this morning as we look at this part of the Bible. Because that's that picture of someone who just cannot go any further in this tough and grueling assault course is the idea behind this word to lose heart. You see that? Chapter 4, verse 1. Paul uses this word. We do not lose heart. And again, he uses it in chapter 4, verse 16. We do not lose heart. It's getting to the point of saying, I just cannot go any further. I cannot do this anymore. I cannot take another step. I've run out of energy. I've had enough. Now, chapter 4, verse 16, kind of show that this chapter is all about that emotion. Losing heart. Getting to the point of saying, I can't do this. Now, we're a little team at the moment, but even in a team like us, there are loads of reasons why we might lose heart in life, why we might get to the point of saying, I can't do this anymore. I can't go any further. Now, physical stuff does that, doesn't it? So if you're ill and you're relentlessly ill, actually that can very quickly bring you to the point of saying, I can't do this anymore. I can't take another doctor's appointment. I can't be sick another time. Have another, headache or whatever it might be. We get to that point, don't we? Where very quickly we're brought to the point of I've lost heart. I've got nothing left in the tank. It could be a work situation where you go in and just not that group of people again. I can't do work. I can't face those kids again. Whatever it might be. Do you see what I mean? It's like I just can't do it. I can't go any further. We very quickly get to the point of losing heart. Kids, it might be for you guys that it's just an impossible teacher. A teacher who, doesn't matter what you do, they always seem to shout at you, or they always pick on you for doing something wrong when you haven't. And actually it could just very quickly get you to the point of saying, just can't do this anymore. I've got no energy left to do it. Now, all of those things are right, and all of those things can help us identify with losing heart. But I want this morning, because this is where chapter 4 kind of zooms us in, it helps us to think about one particular area where all of us are in temptation to lose heart. And it's the area of being a gospel worker. It's the area of being a disciple of our Lord Jesus who is seeking to tell others about Jesus too. That is a real area in life where we can get to the point of saying, I can't do it anymore. I just cannot go another day. I cannot have another conversation. Now you might be saying, well, hang on, are we really gospel workers? Apostle Paul, well, yeah, he was a gospel worker, wasn't he? He was a man who travelled the world and went around, and he was a gospel worker, not us. We're just normal people in Edmonton. We've got normal jobs and... Well, let me tell you, you are a gospel worker. Because anyone that the Lord Jesus has mercy upon is someone he then uses to speak the gospel to others. So we're all gospel workers. And actually, that's very much what we've come here to do as a team in Edmonton, isn't it? We've come here to be gospel workers. Wherever he's put us, in a school, in a neighborhood, wherever we are gospel workers. That's why we're here. And if you read between the lines of this chapter, okay, so Paul's speaking about not losing hearts. Actually, we read between the lines and we say, well, if Paul thinks it's a danger, if Paul has to write a chapter and says, well, come on, guys, it's not lose hearts. The reality is that it is a danger for us, isn't it? Paul, just flick over me to chapter 11, right? Here's a reason. If there was anyone I could point you to who had a reason to lose heart in doing gospel work, it was Paul. All right, check this out. Kids, are you there? Chapter 11, verse 24. We're going to pick it up here, all right? Now, if you can endure this and not lose heart, you're a better man than I am, okay? So here it is. 5 times I received from the Jew the 40 lashes minus 1. So kids, that means he was whipped 39 times, but he took it 5 times, okay? So over his life, his back must have been absolutely scarred up to pieces, okay? So he was whipped. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Now that is a list of reasons to lose heart, isn't it? Seriously, if you'd have enjoyed that, surely at some point he must have got to the point of going, I can't do this anymore. You know, five times to have been beaten. Five times to have been lashed so your back is just raw. Now, we may not have been through the same list of things. I'm hoping we don't go through it in quite the same thing. But actually, I'm pretty sure that most of us, if we thought about it, have got to the point of, or have got close to the point of losing heart when it comes to speaking to people about Jesus and the reactions that we get. That's where I think I'm most in danger and would have to admit that I lose heart. So discouraged, you know, when you speak to someone about Jesus and all they say to you is, I'm not interested. You know, we got that yesterday. We went out on the streets yesterday. I'm not interested. Or you speak to someone, you know, someone who's a bit closer than just a kind of a cold contact, and there's just that blank look, you know, like, well, this doesn't make any sense to me. What are you talking about? you know, the discouragement of people who are actually hostile to you about it. You know, that you're excited about, you know, you found the greatest treasure in the world, the Lord Jesus, who forgives sin, and the other people are like, well, that's not that important, is it? Do you find that discouraging? I do. When you speak about Jesus, and you might as well be speaking a foreign language, which around here is probably true, but actually you might as well be speaking a foreign language because they're looking at you like you just don't make any sense. As a team, you know, just even thinking about my own family, but the discouragement, I pray for my family, some of my wider family, every week, same day every week, I pray for them. I share the gospel with them. Nothing happens. Doesn't that bring you to the point of saying, well, I don't want to, I can't do this anymore? Not in universal sense, but, you know, I can't do this anymore with this family member because nothing's happening. It could be a marriage partner, a child that we're praying for, a sister, a brother. We're quick to lose heart. And actually, if we haven't got there, then I'm sure that as a team, we're going to experience losing heart as we really go for it, kind of in this area. Losing heart. It's not easy. Now in chapter 4, this is where I want us to spend our time, because in chapter 4, you've got to get your heads into this, okay? Here is a man who's endured more than we will probably ever endure for the sake of preaching the gospel. And what does he say in this chapter? He says, chapter 4, verse 1, we do not lose heart. This man who has been through everything we read in chapter 11 can stand before us in this chapter and say, we do not lose heart. He can say, no, we don't get to the point of saying, I can't do this anymore. Even if you have to go through the night and the day in the open sea and the hunger and the thirst and the nakedness and the cold and the daily bearing the burdens of the church and all those kind of things, we don't lose heart. And my question as I come back to chapter 4, as I've studied this, is what is your secret? I get discouraged if a guy on the street says to me, I'm not interested. Oh, I can't do this anymore. But what is his secret? What means that he can say, and we as believers can say, but we don't lose hearts? And that's what this chapter is all about. And that's why I want to spend 2 weeks here, okay? Because actually, as we look at this chapter, it gives us reasons why we, if we get them, can join Paul in saying, hey, we don't lose hearts as we share the gospel with Edmonton. We don't lose heart as we share the gospel with our families and our friends and our neighbours and our work colleagues. We don't lose heart. And the first thing that I want us to see today is actually in the first 6 verses. And Paul says this. Can we have it up on the screen? First one. He says, don't lose heart. Oh, you have to go back. Sorry, it'll come up. Don't lose heart, he says. Have a big view of God's mercy. I have to press the space bar. We've got new software. And we're just trying to work out how it works. There we go. So don't lose heart. Have a big view of God's mercy. Now, let me show you what I mean. Look with me, you're going to have to do some work. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Now, it's an English lesson, okay? So we're back to school for a moment. But I want you to look carefully at this verse. Because it says this. If we understand God's mercy, this... Now, kids, do any of you remember a definition of God's mercy? What is mercy? Somebody help us out for a moment. When God gives us things we don't deserve. Yeah, kind of. A better way to think of it is his help for helpless people. So to need mercy is to be someone who desperately needs help. Now, Paul says that in view of God's mercy, so he's talking about mercy. Now, if we understand that, then it's intimately connected. It goes hand in hand with not losing heart. So the bigger the view of God's mercy we have, his help for helpless people like us, then it will keep us from losing heart. So if you lose sight of God's mercy, how kind he is to undeserving people, then you will lose heart. That's the point he's trying to make. You take your eyes off God's mercy, then don't be surprised if you go out this week and you say, oh, I can't do this anymore. But if you have a big view of God's mercy, a big view of his help for people like us, then it will keep you from losing heart. That's the point. That's what he's connecting up here. And he kind of unpacks that for us. So first of all, he says, have a big view of God's mercy to me. That's what he's saying. First of all, you've got to have a big view of God's mercy to me. Now, me means you, and if that makes any sense, you know. So if you're saying it, that's the me is you and you. You'd have a mercy to me, not to me, although you can have a view of God's mercy to me. But it's to yourself. Have a big view of God's mercy to you. We've just come back from a holiday. And when we were on holiday, we stay in this house. And one of the things that the sun comes up right behind the room where... our youngest boys are sleeping. So we take this piece of material, this kind of blackout material, to kind of make the room a bit darker, so hopefully they stay in bed a little bit longer, and you know, we're not up so early. But the thing about this blackout material, it actually does what it says it does. It is blackout. And so one night, I think it was about like 2 or 3 in the morning, Zebby started crying. And I kind of jumped up out of the bed, you know, went into the room to try and sort him out. But the door shut behind me. And suddenly I was in total black, you know, like complete darkness, to the point where I couldn't even see my own hand in front of my face. And I was kind of fumbling around. It's not a room I'm familiar with. And it was just total. And you feel so helpless in total darkness, don't you? I don't know when was the last time you were ever in total darkness. But you can't see what you're doing. And so actually I ended up having to go fumble my way back to the door. Zebby's still wailing like a siren. Levi's awake by this stage, so what's going on? Like this. So I open the door and flick on the light outside in the hallway so that I could see in the room. That's the idea. Now have a look with me at verse 6. When you're in the dark, you need someone to turn on the lights. Look at verse 6. For God... who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. What is Paul describing? That's a complicated verse, lots of big words. What is Paul describing? Paul is describing the moment that God showed his mercy to us and turned on the lights in our hearts, so that we believed in Jesus. So that through the Lord Jesus, we started to get to know God. That's the moment he's describing. The lights turned on. Now, to help us get our heads around this, Paul takes us back to the beginning of the world. He takes us back to creation. Have a look at the verse again. When God said, let light shine out of darkness, he takes us to a time in our world where there was no light at all. Complete darkness. Not even a kind of a glimmer of light under the door frame. Nothing. There was no light. And into that darkness, God speaks with power and he says, let light shine out of darkness. A powerful act of God brings light into a dark world. That's what you're meant to have in your head as you read this. Now Paul, you've got to get your heads into this, okay? Paul is saying that our hearts... were places of total darkness before we became Christians. As dark as the world was before light was created. There's not even a speck of light. There's not even a glow on the horizon. It is total darkness. That is the spiritual state of everybody before they become a follower of our Lord Jesus, including us. Now, darkness that exists is a darkness because we have rejected God. It's the darkness of not knowing God, of being cut off from God. That's the darkness that is being described here. We live in the darkness of having rejected God, and we live lives that prove we've rejected God. That's the point. Sins are the outworking of sin, which is rejecting God as God. And so here, the darkness that is being described in our hearts is darkness that exists because we've rejected God. And actually, as we work through this chapter, I'm going backwards through it today, these first six verses. But as we work through it, actually, we first of all discover, verse 3, that it is a darkness that means we're perishing. Can I borrow one of the children for a moment? Amy, come here quickly. So look, here's a sign, okay? Danger of death. Come here. I need you up here, because we're going to think about this darkness for a second. All right, so here's number one. Perishing, you can stand there, perishing means that you are heading for ruin. That's what the word means, destruction. Because we have rejected God, the Bible is very clear that we are heading for death, that we are heading for destruction, for God's judgment. And that's the state, that's what this darkness is describing. We're perishing. Now, it's not just that we're perishing. The darkness is described in another way as well. I need somebody else. Jess, or I just have to actually have Isaac. Isaac, come up. So the second thing we see in verse 3, it's a darkness, thank you, that means that when we preach Jesus to someone, it is covered up. Okay, so under here, don't look, under here is something wonderful. Can you see it?
No.
You can't see it because it's covered up. Now have a look at verse 3. Just hold on to the tray for a moment. It's covered. So let me read verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, that literally just means covered up, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose hearts are dark. Okay, so we've got the darkness means we're perishing because we're heading for God's judgment for rejecting him. The darkness of our hearts means that when someone tells us that there's something wonderful, Jesus, we can't see it. It's covered up. And we're like, well, I don't believe there's anything under there. I can't see that it's true. It's covered to us. That's what the darkness means. There's another thing that the darkness means as well. Seth, you going to help me for a second? Look at verse 4. The God of this age has blinded... Sorry, are you blind now?
Kind of.
Okay, yeah. That's good. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the glory of God in the face of Christ, who is the image of God. You see that? So this... Not you three personally, all right? I'm not picking on you. But this is a picture of what it means to be in the dark. To be someone who's rejected God, whose hearts are in total darkness. It means that we're heading for destruction. It means that the gospel is covered up. Even if someone preaches it to you with all the best kind of words in the world, it's covered. You just can't see what's underneath. And you're blind. Because to be in the dark means that Satan has blocked our sight. So that even if someone shows you Jesus... How many fingers am I holding up?
Two?
No, four. So you can't see. You're blind. Does that make sense to people? That's the picture that's being described here. Guys, thanks very much. You can just sit down again. That's what it means to be in the darkness. That's what this passage is describing about the state that we were in before the lights were turned on in our hearts. We're cut off from knowing God. We're in total darkness. We are helpless. We cannot help ourselves. Like me fumbling around in that room until I got a light on, I couldn't see anything. I couldn't do anything by myself. And as you think about this dark state of being cut off from God, it is this darkness that Jesus came to rescue from. Think about the cross. The darkness for 3 hours, I think, is a picture of many things, including the judgment of God. But isn't it relevant here that as we find ourselves in the darkness of having rejected God, of being cut off from him, from knowing him, actually it's the Lord Jesus who took that darkness on himself. Why? So that he could turn on the lights for people like you and me. And that we could be restored to relationship That's the point. It's a restored, not just to kind of just being forgiven and get on with your own business. It's restored to the light of relationship with God, knowing God through Christ, through Jesus. And you see, look again at 4 verse 1, because Paul knows that he is someone who's been shown mercy, doesn't he? He knows that he is an individual who has been shown God's mercy, because he says, therefore, since through God's mercy, we have received this ministry. Paul knows that he is a man who before was in the dark, and then God turned on the lights in his heart so that he could see Jesus. Some of you will remember, any of you guys, younger ones, remember the story of how Paul became a Christian? Jesse, do you remember it? Just tell us, give us some of the details of the story. Yeah. That's right. So Paul was walking along, and what happened, very dramatically, a light turned on. Like, literally, didn't it? Now, it's a picture, isn't it? That actually, as he came to see who Jesus was, it was literally like the lights were turned on so that he could understand, so that he could get it. And he could see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Jesus, you're God. You came to save me. You died on a cross to rescue me from my sin. See, as God shows mercy to us, help for people living in the dark, he saves us from the perishing. He saves us from the blindness. He saves us from the covering up. In fact, he lifts the veil, and suddenly what was covered becomes visible. As someone preaches to us, the gospel is seen rather than covered up. It's just a thing underneath. It's not that fancy. I know, disappointing, isn't it? But the gospel is far better when it's uncovered than a little plastic band. But you see the point. Believing in Jesus, and you've got to get this, believing in Jesus was not down to your ability. It was not because you were educated in the right way. It was not because you are smarter than other people or nicer than other people. Your believing in the Lord Jesus was an act of God's mercy. Totally. You were in the dark. I was in the dark. And God showed his mercy to us. Do you get that? That's a big thing. Now, Paul says, and then coming back to the losing heart thing, Paul says that if we get that, if we get the size of God's mercy to me, then that will keep you from losing heart this week. It will keep you from losing heart. How? Because you and I are living, walking, moving around proof that the gospel is effective, that God's mercy is real. We are, aren't we? If it doesn't work, why are you sitting here? Basically, it does work. God is merciful because we are here, and so it will keep you from losing heart. Someone says, no, I'm not interested, when you share the gospel with them. Don't lose heart, Paul says. Remember that you're a living proof that God does show mercy. Move on to the next person. Try again. Pray for that person. Depend on God's mercy. Do you see how this works? Remembering God's mercy to me keeps me from losing heart. Don't lose heart. That's the first thing. Don't lose heart. Have a big view of God's mercy for me. If he can do it for me, he can do it for anyone, can't he? And we lose sight of that, particularly, and I've wrestled with this a bit this week, because it's a real temptation. I've had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, and actually when I look back, there isn't really a time I don't really remember being taught Jesus and understanding who Jesus was. There were moments where it kind of flared into life, you know, the lights really did get turned on. But actually, it's easy to forget that that is the reality for all of us, that we were in darkness until God showed us his mercy. So don't lose heart, have a big view of God's mercy. Secondly, don't lose heart, have a big view of God's mercy ministry. Now, I know these are rubbish headings, but it's hopefully going to help to remember. Mercy ministry, what am I talking about? Well, when I was a teenager, I had a one-day job. It was just a friend, a favour for a friend, and I got to be a waiter at a wedding, which was very fancy and terrifying at the same time. Now, as I kind of played out this job for the first time, I worked out that actually all my job was to do was to take food from the chef and all his splendour and was to serve that food up to the guests. That was all my job. I didn't have to decorate it in the middle. I didn't have to do anything to it. I just had to take the food and dish it up to people. It was the chef's work, and I was just serving it up. Now actually, look with me again at 4 verse 1. Look at that. It says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have received this ministry. Paul says that not only was he showing mercy in becoming a Christian, believer in the Lord Jesus, but he was then showing mercy in that God turned him into a waiter. Now, what am I talking about? This word ministry literally means to serve at tables. It's the idea. It's used commonly about serving at a table. And Paul has been shown all this mercy. God turns on the lights in his heart. And then he says, now I want you to go and be a waiter. I want you to take the mercy from my table, from my kitchen. And I want you to carry it to others and serve it up to them. In large portions, dish out the Lord Jesus to others. We become God's waiters. And that is an act of his mercy. And Paul, as you read about Paul, what does he do? He gets up and he serves up the good news of Jesus in large portions wherever he goes. Why? Because he's a waiter. By God's mercy, he has become someone who serves up mercy to others. Now, how does that help us? Well, the same is true for us. As those who have been shown mercy, God gives us the job, each of us, of serving up that mercy to others as we preach Jesus to them. That's the job he gives us. This is God's mercy ministry. Now, this sounds incredibly arrogant, but you take it the right way, okay? It is an act of God's mercy that we have turned up to Edmonton. Did you know that? Because he has basically brought in... The kids are having a whale of a time in there, aren't they? Wow! Quite literally. So it is an act of God's mercy that he has put a group of people here to whom he has already showed mercy so that we might serve up that mercy to others. Do you see that? That's God's way of doing things. This is the way God works. He shows people mercy, and then he uses us to serve up that mercy to others. That is his way of doing his work in the world. Look at verse 5. Can you look there? For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. What are we? We're servants of others. We have become servants of the people in Edmonton. Because God has sent us here to serve up that mercy to others. We don't save people, but our job is to tell them about Jesus who does. That is God's mercy ministry. That is the work that he is doing in our world. And friends, we mustn't lose heart. Whatever happens, whatever responses we meet with, however full or empty this building stays, we mustn't lose heart. Why? Because these words assure us, these words about this mercy ministry assure us that we are doing God's work. We're doing it in his way so that he can show mercy to other people. He sends out his waiters. We go, he shows mercy. That's what he is doing. And that is an act of God's mercy in itself. We need to have a big view of God's mercy to ministry. Because that is the way that God's work is happening here in Edmonton, here in our world, here in our country. Now we need to think about our own conversion for a second, don't you? How did you become a Christian? You became a Christian as somebody who was saved, dished up the mercy to you, and told you about Jesus. This is the way it works. So don't lose heart, because this is the way that he's doing things. And lastly, and very briefly, because I know the kids are screaming, and we probably need to give more attention. But the last thing I want us to see is that you've got to have a big view of God's mercy method. The other day I was fitting these blind things, well, not completely because Dave Moss did them, but I was changing these cords. And I was up there trying to work out how on earth you get them down to change these cords. And I was pressing things and I was pulling things and I was doing everything. And I was thinking, well, it must be in a twist method or something. I was way overcomplicating this thing. And anyway, I discovered that there's a little button on the end and if you press it, the whole thing pops out. But we have this tendency, don't we, to overcomplicate things. We're looking for complicated solutions to very simple problems in some ways. And actually, we do that, don't we, with God's mercy ministry. We think, well, if God's going to show mercy to Edmonton, then actually what I need to do is to really kind of, you know, have some clever answers for people. I've got to get some special answers to the way people's questions and all this kind of stuff. And actually, we don't. These verses here get us to think about the fact that God's mercy method is much simpler than that. As he sends out his waiters, what is it we're dishing up? Well, look at verse 2. It says, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What is his method? Setting forth the truth plainly. You speak about Jesus. That's it. It's not clever. It's not fancy. It is just what he calls us to do. That means there's none of this kind of, oh, you know, if we put on a fancy thing where we show the football and we get everyone in the building and then we turn off the TVs and we say, hey, yeah, now I'm going to tell you about Jesus. That's deception. That's not what we're called to do. We're to set forth the truth plainly. Just go and speak about Jesus. That's what we're called to do. And all of us can do that. You don't have to be the Apostle Paul to tell people about Jesus. There is a lovely story in John 9. And it's, you know, the story of the blind man. And they're grilling him, the Pharisees, the leaders. They're like, whoa, why are you like this? And the guy says, I don't have the answers to your questions. I don't have all the answers to the things you don't know. But he says, but one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. You know what, you can talk about Jesus. You don't have to have all the answers, but you can say, I don't know the answers to all your questions, but one thing I do know, I was blind, but Jesus showed me mercy. And now I see who he is. I see that he's the Son of God. The way God shows his mercy and turns on the light is as we set forth the truth plainly. We don't need to be clever. And we've got to make sure that we're doing God's work in God's way, speaking about Jesus plainly. And listen, we start messing around with God's way of doing things when we don't see results. That's when we lose heart. We start to say, well, setting forth the truth plainly isn't having its desired effect. And so then we start to mess with it. We start to change it. And we say, well, perhaps we need to put it in a more fancy way, or perhaps we need to leave this bit of the message out. No, you don't. This verse assures us that the way that God shows his mercy to people, his method, is as we set forth the truth plainly, as we speak about Jesus. So don't lose heart. Keep going. Keep speaking about Jesus. And that's God's way. That is how he promises that he will bring people mercy. He shows mercy to others. So this week, don't lose heart. That's what I say. We're going to get out on the streets again this week. We're going to go door knocking on the estate next Saturday. Don't lose heart. Have a big view of God's mercy. We need to depend on it. We need to pray for it. We need to rest secure in it. It's like a comfy armchair. Actually, if you get God's mercy, you can sit down and crack on with your job, because it's all in his hands. That's how we won't lose heart, friends, as we do the gospel work. Let's bow our heads, let's pray, and then we're going to sing about that together. Our Father in heaven, we want to say thank you this morning for your mercy to us. We are undeserving sinners who have rebelled against you. But in your kindness, you have showed us mercy. You have turned on the lights that we can see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so, Father, we want to thank you, and we want to plead with you, please, that you will keep us from losing heart by helping us to have a big view of your mercy to us, and the way that you show mercy to others. Please help us to have boldness this week to set forth the truth plainly to those that we encounter. And please would you use us as your waiters to serve up that mercy to others. Father, we commit all of this to you. Please help us. Please help those looking after the kids, as I'm sure that's pretty stressful. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good. Let's sing as we finish. A Debtor to Mercy Alone. And then I'll explain what we'll do afterwards.